This week on Making Contact.
Our country is being made an outpost of war for the United States against China.
We do have some considerable responsibility for the consequences of United States militarism.
Women are gaining influence as leaders throughout the world, fighting for peace, justice, the environment, and civil society. In this program, we profile women fighting global expansion of militarism and violence. Korean sister Stella So campaigns to save a UNESCO World Heritage Site from a planned military base. U.S. activist Kathy Kelly founded Voices for Creative Nonviolence. Brazilian Miriam Nobre works with the World March of Women. I'm Sandina Robbins, your host this week on Making Contact. This program is produced by the Women Rising Radio Project. When she was a child, Korean sister Stella So took vows as a nun in the Catholic Church. Her vision has a lot in common with Catholic liberation theology.
My character is a kind of reckless, brave, and independent. So, one day in April evening, on the way home from my mass, I looked at the sky covered with dark cloud. And the idea of becoming a nun had strongly struck me. Arriving home, I announced my family that I would enter the convent. After a couple of days, I went to the Benedictine convent in Daegu without any hesitation. Jesus is a social reformist, revolutionist, an emancipator for the oppressed poor people, and a true savior. I'm a disciple that serves him as teacher and an ascetic that makes efforts to resemble him. And I think concerned by all the devotees, including me, should be not the kingdom of God is over there, but the kingdom of God where love and justice flow like a river should be built up now on this land. The hometown of my family is Pyongyang in the north, and my mother made a decision to come south over the border because she heard that there is no freedom of religion if a communist nation is built up. North Korea, armed with communism ideology, is ruled by dictatorship, you know that. Defining North Korea as enemy, South Korea is conducting dictatorship with the excuse of security too. It is not mature democratic nation either. The suffering and disadvantage caused from division are beyond imagination. You cannot make sure of a country's existence with war weapons. If war does not break out, all the weapons would be industrial trash. Is division a virtue in the eyes of God? Division is clearly evil from the beginning to the end. It's my thought.
Sister Stella speaks from her experience living through Korea's division by the U.S. and the Soviet Union after World War II. She escaped from North Korea when the U.S. waged a brutal war to put down Korean resistance.
From west to east, U.S., British, and South Korean troops are pursuing the disintegrating communist forces.
One of the centers of protest against the division was on Korea's Jeju Island in the South China Sea. The U.S. responded to Jeju's demands for a free United Korea by branding the people of Jeju as communists. This Cold War conflict left 30 to 50,000 Jeju Islanders dead.
Even men of goodwill must fight fire with fire. must kill and destroy to bring a swift end to death and destruction. Our soldiers learned early, however, that in this battle there were terror and savagery to warn the survivors that if you didn't let the communist monster swallow you alive, he'd rather have you dead.
Jeju Island has long been a sacred place to the people of Korea, and the world also recognizes the island as a UNESCO Triple Crown Global Heritage Site, a biosphere reserve since 2002, a World Natural Heritage Site since 2007, and a global geopark since 2010. Sister Stella is a leading activist in the campaign to protect this nature sanctuary from the building of a large military base to increase U.S. presence in the Pacific Rim. The base will threaten Jeju's historic Ganjang village and the island's pristine ecology.
I want to tell you the beauties of Jeju Island a little bit. The Jeju Island is a very special, mysterious treasure. I can't share enough the beauty of island and cannot express it in words enough. I think the island maintains the very site of God's creation as it is. It is a special island. I strongly suggest to come to here, please. American people should visit Ganjang to realize the fact and urge their government to repent. The Ganjang villagers have to move out, rooted out from their hometown, in which they have lived for more than 500 years, losing all residence, life ground, and job. There are many elderly men. All those sufferings would be big as much as dying. It's really, really hard. Behind the construction of naval base, there is United States government and military power.
Sister Stella explains in her native Korean with translation.
상당히 많은 수녀들이 강정에 오고 있습니다.
Right now, many nuns and priests are coming to Ganjang village, as well as many people who want to keep the peace. They agree that if there is a naval base set up in this place, then peace will be broken, nature will be wrecked, and the natural habitat of many animals will also be damaged. In addition, this site will be a place for the U.S. to go against China. And this is why there are many people coming together in the spirit of justice and trying to overcome this injustice here.
기지가 되는 것이다. 그리고 우리나라에 많은 주교들이 있는데 강우일.
There are people representatives in the Catholic Church, such as Pope Francis, who are supportive of the mission of myself and many others who are trying to keep the peace in the region. My hope is that Pope Francis, when he comes to visit Korea in August, will visit also Ganjang village to do a mass and explain to many people that what is happening with the naval base in Jeju Island is wrong, and that he will proclaim this not just to people in Korea, but to all over the world.
알려주시고 기도를 청해 주시면 고맙겠습니다.
Sister Stella and other Korean nuns and priests are sending a message to Pope Francis, pleading with him to help stop the military base on Jeju Island. She's also put her own body on the line for Jeju, getting arrested, jailed, and brought to trial for her nonviolent activism to protect the Triple Crown Jewel called Jeju Island.
18 sisters, including me, were arrested and carried into the main police station during our Rosario prayer in front of the Jeju naval base construction site. Actually, I'm not a criminal. Our country is being made an outpost of war for the United States against China. I'm just informing that naval base construction is illegal. The policy of the United States especially against Asian and weak countries, runs parallel with the military expansion. There are so many facts ordinary Americans should know. First of all, there is no need for United States to be the first place in every aspect. United States must get out of the obsession to become the number one nation in military. Secondly, American people should realize that their government forces the unequal economic treaty. Finally, American people have the responsibility to monitor what their government do to the small nations and to lead their government to the right way. My ultimate goal is to make Korean Peninsula as a non-nuclear, permanent, neutral nation. The United States should take off her hands from Korea. If she does not want to play a role for such goal.
Well-known U.S. peace activist Kathy Kelly is not a nun, but the search to define her own Catholic values has driven her life's work and shaped her activism.
When I was growing up, we were a working-class neighborhood, and really the only professionals we ever saw were, we'd call them the nuns. They shared everything in common. They wore the same clothing. They worked for nothing. They lived quite simply. They never, ever showed any evidence of trying to acquire personal wealth or, you know, extra security. And yet they were cheerful. I mean, the ones that I knew were not only cheerful, they were quite loving and compassionate. We were sure that they were doing good things for people far needier than we were. And that was a wonderful example. When I was studying for a master's degree in religion, I recognized that I could write a mighty good paper on the preferential option for the poor or on the scriptural injunctions to care for the poor, but I wasn't seeing any poor people at all in the Hyde Park neighborhood of Chicago. So I moved up to what was then the poorest neighborhood in Chicago. It was called Uptown. And my neighbors were people who were living sometimes in abandoned buildings, and Chicago is fiercely cold in the winter, and they were homeless. Many people, sometimes 300 in a given evening, would come to a soup kitchen to get a meal because they had no other way to eat. And at the same time, you know, here we are in the poorest neighborhood in Chicago, and hundreds of new refugees were coming into our neighborhood running away from their homes in Central America. And you had to ask, why? What do you want to come here for? And eventually we started to realize that the United States support for dictatorships and for very repressive paramilitary groups in Central America was forcing people off their land and causing people to flee. So I think we do have some considerable responsibility for the consequences of United States militarism, United States military actions. And so we do drive consistent military activity all around the world, because if, you know, who's going to buy all these weapons if they don't get used up? There won't be any profits to be made in making more of the weapons. It's the major war makers, the arms peddlers of the major countries in the world that keep on pushing for war after war after war. But I believe that we have to think hard. We have to pull our resources away from the weapon manufacturing and use our expertise and our innovations to put an end to war, and never, never let young people be so deluded as to think that war is inevitable.
You may say that I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday he'll join us. in the world will live as one.
Kathy Kelly began organizing against U.S. war making with a group from her uptown Chicago neighborhood, and they developed their own brand of pacifism.
We'd gather together and really try to educate ourselves about intercontinental ballistic missiles and nuclear weaponry, and we realized that there were 1,000 nuclear weapons buried in the Midwest soil. But we thought, well, you know, land was meant to grow corn and wheat, and farmers know that. What if we were to go to the farms surrounding Kansas City, where there were 150 intercontinental ballistic nuclear weapons, and just go on to that farmland and plant corn? And we knew the consequences. We knew we would face years in prison. And sure enough, we did time in federal prison. I was sentenced to a year in prison and served it in maximum security prison. But it was a wonderful learning experience for many, many people in Kansas City and throughout the Midwest. Because every time we were released, we went right back out and did it again. And it was on every TV station and many, many radio stations. But, you know, there was quite a lot of value to that corn planting time. In fact, Whiteman Air Force Base, where all those nuclear missiles were planted, was rejected as a site for the MX shuttle because the military itself, the Pentagon, said we can't install it in your Air Force Base due to negative public opinion. And we took some credit for that negative public opinion. You know, in 1991, after I'd been released from maximum security prison, I suppose I had a little more backbone, and I realized the United States was certainly going to go to war against Iraq. And so a group of people from India, from Europe, from Japan were planning together to have an international peace team that would more or less park itself on the border between Saudi Arabia and Iraq. So I was part of a 25-person contingent from the United States that joined 88 people who were intent on remaining in Iraq all through the Desert Storm bombing. So that's when we formed Voices in the Wilderness. We said, well, we'll break those sanctions. We'll bring medicines directly to children and families and as directly to hospitals as we possibly can. And we organized 70 such delegations to go to Iraq.
Along the way, Voices in the Wilderness came to be called Voices for Creative Nonviolence. They joined forces with groups like the Christian Peacemaker Teams, bringing food and medicine to Iraq, where the UN says more than 500,000 children died as a result of the U.S.-led sanctions.
Over 500,000 children, and children can't control a dictator. They shouldn't have been punished. So we were there throughout the shock and awe bombing and tried to remain as long as possible. Most of the Voices efforts are now directed toward living with and alongside people in Afghanistan, where war began in 2001 and continues to the present. Many people, I think, believe that U.S. and NATO and international security assistance forces are on the ground in Afghanistan to help protect women and children. But these long years of war have meant that $2 billion is spent every week on the U.S. military. While in the statistics about women and children, we learn that 1 out of every 11 women dies in childbirth. That's a tortuous way to die. 1 million Afghan children are suffering from acute malnourishment.
Searching for a way to ease the suffering of Afghan women and children, Kathy Kelly and Voices for Creative Nonviolence invited a group of Afghan seamstresses to the U.S. Together, they started an Afghan quilt project.
So the seamstresses who came to visit us in the winter of 2011, several of them said they thought they were losing their minds. They were becoming emotionally unstable because they couldn't feed their children. The price of wheat had gone up, this because of economic sanctions against Iran, and it affected the delivery of wheat and the production of bread. They said they only had in their own homes stale bread and tea without sugar to feed their families. And then we asked them, those of us who were visiting from the West, well, what do women in children most need in Afghanistan? And they said, oh, as winter comes, we need heavy blankets. And we said, well, how about if you make those And we'll ask people in the United States to pay for the materials and pay you a wage, but we'll give them away to the neediest people. And the women said, oh, to do this, we would work for less than we should be paid. And that began the Duvet Project. And last year was the first year of this project. They made 2,000 heavy wool-stuffed coverlets, and they were all given away free of charge to the neediest of people. I felt very proud to be connected, really, with such dedicated and efficient and compassionate people. And this is as it should be. We should be combining our resources and our skills to try to solve the problems of the most impoverished among us.
You're listening to Making Contact. This week's program is a special collaboration with the Women Rising Radio Project. Stay connected to these issues at womenrisingradio.com. For CD copies of the program, call 800-529-5736. Miriam Nobre from Brazil coordinates the International Secretariat for the World March of Women. Miriam led an intense process of bringing together women from across the globe to create a document called the Women's Charter for Humanity, signed by over 5 million people.
So we started in São Paulo, 8 March 2005, and these charters start to travel. We have demonstrations in big cities in 35 countries and also in the borders. And then we finished in Burkina Faso. And in 2010, we organized our third international action. We organized around the four action areas. So our struggles for women's economic autonomy and for common good and public services, our struggle against violence against women, and for peace and demilitarization. And so we use peace and demilitarization to link all these other questions. So we have actions in the regions. For instance, in America, we concentrate in Colombia. So we organize missions to the communities more affected by the conflict there. And after, we had a demonstration in Palenquero, where there is a military base that the Colombian government have an agreement to be used by United States Army. People said maybe in Palenquero there is no people reacting to the presence of U.S. Army there. But when we are there and when women come from different countries, so the local population also could express themselves.
There are 7 U.S. military bases in Colombia, displacing indigenous communities, destroying their property, and poisoning their water supplies.
And it's related to the presence of transnational groups grabbing territories to them and pushing the communities to smaller areas and even creating and stimulating conflicts among different ethnies. So for us, it's very important when we defend the women's right to land and the women's right to produce their food. We can also denounce the presence of big companies or even the governments that are grabbing lands on these areas. In Europe, it was important to us to show our solidarity with Kurdish women and their struggle for their territory, but also bringing solidarity among Turkish and Kurdish women and also in Greek and Cypriot women from Chypre, showing that maybe this kind of divisions and borders are created by other interests and not by women's interests. And we as women and we as people are able to create links among us. And so we finished in Congo. We went to East Congo, to South Kivu, and women tell us about the violence perpetrated by the armed groups, but also the regular army, or even the United Nations mission there. They also tell about how they are able to support themselves to rescue women kidnapped or to stay in their communities and stay producing food and living there, because all these violence against women is a way to attack the communities and to dissolve the links the community has. Because, you know, we women in general, in the patriarchal society, we are responsible to maintain the emotional links between people. And also concretely, materially, the fact that women produce food and work on agriculture, that means that the community can remain there. So when they attack women, they are attacking the community itself. And so this kind of fear, continuous fear to be attacked, I think it's always limiting our potentialities as women, as human beings. So this is how the violence is used as a tool to maintain the patriarchy.
The United Nations reports over 1 million women raped in the Congo. Globally, the use of mass rape as a war crime displaces communities, making way for agribusiness and mining. In many countries, women are subjected to trafficking, stoning, and government virginity tests. India recently shocked the world with horrific gang rapes and murders of women and girls.
I remember once our sisters in India told us they have a policy to control population and try to encourage men to do vasectomy. And the men are not coming, so they propose to give to the men a gun. Each man that do a vasectomy receive a gun. So it is a clear example that how to own a gun can be related to an expression of the masculinity in our society today.
The World March of Women is also at the forefront of grassroots organizing in the battle for fair wages and the right to organize labor unions. Miriam Nobre.
For us, it's very important the struggle against poverty and also at the same time against the gap of salaries between men and women and also between black women and white women. So for us, it's important to increase the minimum wage as a way to diminish all these gaps. And we have struggles for increase the minimum wage in Brazil, in Haiti, in Quebec, in Switzerland, in many countries. So we share among us the strategies and also the arguments that the right-wing sectors and even the governments use to not accept our proposals. So we are part of the anti-globalization movement, so we participate in many activities against the WTO or also against the IMF and World Bank activities. And now we are preparing our next international action for 2015. And the idea is how we can reclaim our territories and our bodies and showing the resistance in the communities, but also the individual women resistance every day. Are we organized in the United States? Not yet. Not yet.
That's it for this Women's Desk edition of Making Contact. These profiles of international changemakers were produced by the Women Rising Radio Project. You can learn more about the work of these courageous women at womenrisingradio.com and also at radioproject.org. Special thanks to Grassroots International. Music courtesy of the Charlie Hunter Trio, John Lennon, Dominique, Nada Leao, and Utrecht Musicas Tuna. Our engineer is Stephanie Welch, producer Lynn Feinerman, and I'm your host, Sandina Robbins.